welcome to Community Presbyterian Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, March 23rd, 2014. The Reverend John Reed is preaching. Today's sermon is 24 Hours That Changed the World, The Garden of Gethsemane. Our gospel reading for today is John chapter 18, verses 1 through 6.
Well, I think we're having glitches in all of our electronic stuff today. Because I can't even get this to work. So, Jeff, I'm going to kind of guide you through when I want different things, okay? We'll see how that works today. The Matthew passage is Jesus going to the garden with his disciples. One of the interesting things that we have with Matthew and Mark and Luke is that their stories are all very similar. They were written fairly soon, relatively speaking, after Jesus' death. Probably within 25, 30 years of his death, these three were written. They were written that way because people needed to understand the chronology. It was kind of a biography of Jesus, not just simply for the Jewish people, but for the Gentile world, the Greeks, the Romans, where the gospel was going. What's the story? What happened? And so the gospels were put together to kind of share that chronology, share that biography. The gospel of John is a little bit different. And that John was written anywhere from 80 to 100 years following Jesus' life. And so John wasn't concerned about the biography. He wasn't concerned so much about the chronology. He was more concerned about the meaning behind the events. And that's why John's gospel at times seems so much different than the other three, the synoptic gospels, because he's trying to get back to what the meaning that we have going through. In the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we have very similar stories that Jesus, following the Last Supper, that they sang a hymn, and then they went out to Gethsemane. Now, Gethsemane was, we also read in the Gospels, Gethsemane, a lot of times, it's referred to that Jesus went there and prayed often. So he obviously, when he was in Jerusalem at other times, he went to Gethsemane to pray. But in John's Gospel, we also get a clue that it was more than just a place, that it was a garden. And we pick up with John's Gospel in chapter 18, verses 1 through 6, and we see the result of what happens in the garden. After Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley to a place where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, because Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas brought a detachment of soldiers together with police from the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that was to happen to him, came forward and asked them, "Whom are you looking for?" They answered, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus replied, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," they stepped back and fell to the ground. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Almighty and gracious God, we gather together this day to offer up our songs of praise, to offer prayers, to hear your word and meditate upon that word. And we ask now that the meditations of our hearts and minds and the words of this mouth be pleasing and acceptable to thee, O Lord, our rock, our strength, our redeemer. Amen. We've begun going through those last 24 hours of Jesus' life. Last week we looked at the Last Supper. We looked at how Jesus showed us it was a supper of freedom, not so much the Paschal Lamb of being for forgiveness of sins, but freedom to be the people we are intended to be, and realizing that at that point the only way we can do that is if we allow ourselves to serve others. We don't put ourselves first, but we put others first. That whole idea of Jesus, of serving the people, the image of washing the disciples' feet, that frees him from all that tries to bind him and make him a smaller person with petty jealousies or urge for success or rank or anything like that. We also had the example of being free from what the world would instill upon us, the idea of how do we treat our enemies, when he placed Judas at his left side, the honored spot, and showed Judas how much he loved him, and how we realize that only by loving people can they really truly be transformed in going through and following in the footsteps of Jesus. And so we learn some new things of our lives with looking at that Last Supper. Today we look at the garden. And we're going to pick up for a minute. And Jeff, I've got a PowerPoint that we bring up that I want to show. This is Google Earth, and hit the next one, Jeff. That what just came up, that's, well, it's the temple, the Dome of the Rock right now, but that's where the temple was in Jerusalem. And then down off just to the left of that, the next one, Jeff, that's the Kidron Valley. John talked about going down the Kidron Valley. And then the next one shows the Mount of Olives is really forming along the base of that. So the next one, Jeff. Whoop, we went too far. Anyway. Well, then there are only any more slides? Okay, we've lost the slides then. Well, then what we're going to talk about is that the, I wonder if this will work, if my laser pointer will work on here. Okay, it's not going to, it just reflects off. It's there? I can't see it. Well, I know, but I mean when it comes down to the screen, you can't see it. So, okay, well, yeah. So what we've got, yeah. So you've got the Kidron Valley coming down here. This comes down along here as the base of the Mount of Olives that we have. The Garden of Gethsemane is up in here. This over here is the largest Jewish cemetery in the world. And if you saw Schindler's List and going back through that, you saw some of the there. Over here, right about in here, this is where the upper room was. This is where Jesus had the Last Supper. So they finished the Last Supper probably about 11 o'clock and made their way down here up the Kidron Valley up to the Garden of Gethsemane and went through. And so just to kind of orient ourselves as to where we are and what was happening with those things that fit through. And it's just interesting as we go through. So Jeff, there should be a video. Unless we lost everything.
Now, when you visit the Garden of Gethsemane, and particularly when you enter the Basilica of Christ's Agony, you're meant to enter the story and to join with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Antonio Barlucci was the architect who designed the current church building, which sits atop the ruins of two previous churches built on the site to commemorate the agony of Christ. Barlucci wanted to take worshipers back to that night. Upon entering the church, your eyes have to adjust because it's intentionally quite dark. Look up, and you'll see the stars in the ceiling. You've been taken back to that night. Look ahead, and you'll see the large mosaic of Christ kneeling before a rock in prayer. And below the mosaic, the rock formation Christians have visited since at least the 300s, perhaps earlier, remembering these events.
And is there another video, Jeff? That was about the church of all nations that goes over the rock where he prayed in the garden. And then we've also got, he goes through the garden a little bit.
It was about 11 o'clock at night when Jesus and his disciples left the upper room, having celebrated their Passover Seder. They took the torches and they walked across the Kidron Valley once more down from the upper city and to this place, the Olive Grove. This is known as the Garden of Gethsemane, and Gethsemane means olive press. And it was here that Jesus came to pray, to agonize, to be tempted and tested once more, and to finally fully surrender his life to God's will. This is the oldest tree in the Garden of Gethsemane, 3,000 years old, some scholars believe. It was here for 1,000 years when Jesus came to pray on that night of his agony. And tradition says Peter, James, and John knelt at this place while Jesus went on ahead to pray in his agony. And you remember that it was here they fell asleep. Jesus came back and asked the question, "Could you not even stay awake for 1 hour to watch and pray with me?" And that begs the question, are there moments in our lives when we, like Peter, James, and John, have disappointed God because we were not able to stay awake and watch and pray, because we weren't careful to continue to walk in his path, or we walked away from him when he needed us most? As we hear this story and we remember this tree, we ask that question of ourselves, when have I been like Peter, James, and John, unable to stay awake and watch and pray with the Lord?
I've not had the privilege of going to the Holy Land, but when I saw this clip about the olive tree, I mean, can you imagine, 3,000 years old. How many have been up to see some of the redwoods that are thousands of years old? And you just walk up and you see this, and there's just, you walk around them, at least I do, and there's just some kind of you sense something more than just me, something more than just a tree. There's something that's there. And I used to imagine the same thing, walking into the Garden of Gethsemane and walking up to this tree that is 3,000 years old and having that same sense of there's more than just this tree. and going back and reflecting upon what happened in that garden as we go through. And that's kind of what we're going to try and see about today, is look a little bit closer at the experience of what happened that was there. As Jesus walked from the upper room in the Last Supper down through the Kidron Valley to the Garden of Gethsemane, passing the walls and passing the temple, and just thinking of all that had happened during that week, from that Palm Sunday when he came in with the triumph, and going into the temple and talking with the people and the crowds that were there the whole time, and walking now, knowing that Judas has gone off to get the temple guards and the soldiers and go into the garden, knowing that his arrest is coming soon and that he's going to die, and just feeling the emotions that are going through with that. And ending up with him praying those seven words that change everything. Not my will, but thy will be done. Just, it makes such a difference. As we look at that, the first thing is we come through and we see him walking into the garden, and he tells his disciples, nine of them at least, to wait here, wait in the outside, one of the Gospels tell us, and pray that you don't fall into temptation, that you don't come to the time of trial. And so they leave, and he brings James and Peter and John in further and says, here, wait here. And maybe it was at that 3,000-year-old tree. Maybe so, but and they sit there and goes there and then goes a little further to that rock that he sits on, that tradition says that he was there. And he prays and he agonizes over this. Luke tells us that his sweat was like drops of blood that was there. And the agony of going through, of take this cup from me. I don't want to die. I don't want this to happen. I want to live. I don't want to have to go through this. Just the agony, the trouble that is there. And so the first thing we pick up is Jesus understands what it's like to go through dark valleys. He understands that when we're facing difficulties that threaten us, that seem to be ripping the very foundation out from under us, Jesus understands that. Hebrews tells us that we don't have a great high priest that can't commiserate, can't understand what we've been through, but we have one, Jesus Christ, who's been through temptations, who's been through the dark times, just as we have. And we need to remember that. When we're in those dark valleys, those dark times, remember, Jesus was there as well. When we go through difficulties, we find people that have gone through a divorce or someone that's had a loved one that's battling cancer who has passed away. A lot of times I talk with them and I try and from my own experience or team them up with somebody else to know that they're not alone, that they can talk with somebody. That's what our Stephen ministry is all about. It's walking along beside somebody as they're carrying that burden, that darkness, that they are there to help them ease that burden, to know they are not alone and that God is with them. And this is it with Christ. He's gone through that difficult time. He's been there. He knows what it's like. And we need to remember that. In John 15, Jesus says that I'm the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me. At those darkest times, we need to remember that we are attached to Christ and he understands what it's like. And we come to him, and not in order for Jesus to say, well, I got through it, so you can too. For Jesus to say to us, I know the agony, I know the pain that you're in, I know the hurt you're in, I have felt it, I'm right there with you, let me help you carry that burden, I will commiserate with you, I will carry you. He knows what it's like. He's right there with us and for us. The second thing we pick up is what he prays. Father, if possible, take this cup from me. It's okay to pray something other than what we think God wants us to do. Jesus didn't want to die. He wanted, is there another way to do this? And when I was reading this and preparing this sermon, I thought about Abraham and Isaac. Abraham, who waited decades into his ancient old age of 90s to have a son. And the son is born. And he hears God say to him, I want you to give Isaac to me. Well, in that time, in that day, to give a child to God, to dedicate a child to God, and all the pagan religions meant you sacrificed your child on an altar and killed them for your God. And I can't imagine what Abraham was going through. But I believe Abraham trusted God, not that he really wanted to kill Isaac, but that he trusted that God knew something more than what he knew. So he was obedient, and he took Isaac there. And in the process, we all know that Abraham did not sacrifice Isaac. God did not want human sacrifice. That's part of the whole point of that story. Is when I say dedicate, it means let your children grow up and know me. This is what I want. Abraham trusted that God knew something more than he did, that he would provide something, something would happen, and he'd still have his son, because this is the son of the promise. And in the same way as Jesus was praying, take this cup from me, he was hoping that there might be a different way to do it. But God didn't answer his prayer that way. As I was talking with the children, sometimes we pray over and over. And there are a variety of reasons why God doesn't answer his prayer, but in this case and sometimes others, it's because God can see past the darkness. God can see past what we are experiencing, our own agony, and can see what wonders and miracles can come. Because Jesus, in finally agreeing and saying, I will drink this cup, he dies, but the salvation of the world is the result. Sometimes we can't see what God will do as we go through the darkness, as we go through the agony. We don't see it. We can't see it, but God can. And so we need to learn to trust that whatever we're going through, God will do a wondrous thing later on. I've talked to a number of families who have lost loved ones through cancer, where they have had families that have broken up because of alcoholism, where people have gone through anxiety, depression, mental illness. And they say, at the time, we were in the darkest of valleys. We didn't know what to do, and we prayed over and over and over, God, not this cup, take this cup, take this cup. But God didn't. But now, I can look back and see that by going through that dark valley, I can be supportive and give people hope that are going through exactly what we did. They know they're not alone. There is hope, and I've seen wondrous things that have happened because I remained faithful to God. And that's part of the whole point, too, is that we need to remain faithful. We follow through. As Christ finally came back and said, not my will, but thine. That if we pray that the path might be different, and God says, no, this is the path I've set for you, then we go out in faith and trust, knowing that there's more to it than we can see or understand. And we'll see the glory of it later on. The other thing that I think is interesting and important to understand is what was happening with Jesus. And I think it wasn't just simply that he didn't want to die, but I think he was wrestling with his destiny. He was wrestling with all the temptation once more of what happened when he began his ministry. Remember, after his after his baptism by John, he went into the wilderness for 40 days. And at the end of the 40 days, what happens? The devil comes. The devil tempts him, you know, take this rock and make it into bread. You're hungry. Eat it. Feed yourself. You know, no, don't want to do that. Then you know what? Jump off from the highest tower and jump down. The angels will catch you. Show everybody that God will care for you. Show everybody. Prove to people that God is your God. Prove to people that God will not let you be hurt. Put God to the test for all the people so they can see that you are the Messiah. You don't want to put God to the test? Then you know what? Come into the top of the temple. You see all the world, all the countries, all the powers of the world. I will give you that. I will make you the ruler of the world. Come and follow me. Of course, Jesus denies all those, turns away from all those temptations. And the scripture says the devil left him to return at a more opportune time. This is that opportune time. Jesus has lived 33 years in this world. He grew up in a loving, caring family. He learned what it meant to have people who nurtured him and cared for him. He spent 3 years with his disciples, a lot of them following around and being with him, but 12 especially who become very close friends. And he's developed relationships with them, and he loves them, and he doesn't want to die. And so perhaps the devil comes back and says, remember Jesus 3 years ago? remember when I came? That can still be yours. You don't have to die. You don't have to go through that agony, Jesus. You've shown you've got the power. You can feed the hungry. You've been talking about the hungry, the poor, the outcast. You've been talking about it for 3 years, and you haven't made any headway. People still don't understand. You think these bozos of your disciples are going to... They're sleeping. You're going to leave your mission to them? Once you die, what's going to happen? You've got one that's already leading the soldiers over to here. You've got another that you say you're going to found your church on. You know, he's going to deny you in the next half hour or so. He's going to deny you 3 times before the cock crows. He's not even going to want to be around you. You're leaving your mission to these bozos? Jesus, you don't have to die. You can use your power. You can feed the hungry. You can make the lives of the poor so much better. You can rule the world and you can instill all of your will, all of your want throughout the world. You don't have to die to do this. You can go for another 40, 50 years doing your ministry. It ain't going to happen with them. And Jesus doesn't want to die. He was wrestling with all of that. And that's why those words are so important. Not my will, but thine. He still followed through. He asked to be spared, but he still drank the cup. And in drinking the cup, wonders and miracles happened. I talked last week about the Paschal Lamb not being the lamb for the forgiveness of sins, but the lamb about freedom. In the same way as we look at what happened on the cross, it's more than just simply, oh, Jesus died for the sins of the world. There's a whole lot more to it than that. As I mentioned earlier, John says he went into the garden. How does John's gospel start? In the beginning. What other book says in the beginning and has a garden? Genesis. One of the first stories of humanity after they are created is the fall of Adam and Eve. It's Adam and Eve going in and having the serpent come to them and say, did God really say that you'd die if you ate from the tree, ate that fruit? Did God really say that? Well, you're not really going to die. You won't die. It's okay. He just doesn't want you to have that knowledge of there. It's all right. And in effect, then, what Adam and Eve did was say, not thy will, but mine. They set it up. Now, the story of Adam and Eve is more than just simply the story of a man and a woman. It's the story of humanity. It's our story. It's our story of how we decide what's important, how we place our will, our desire before anything else, even before God's. And the result of that is looking around at the evil in the world. Last week at the Wednesday night at the middle school youth group, we were looking at the fall, and the kids were creating a list of things that were wrong in the world. War, hatred, prejudice, poverty, illness, sickness, theft. I mean, we can go on and on and on. All that is here because people place my will before anybody else's. Jesus saying, not my will, but thine, is showing us a way to do it better. He is reversing theologically what Adam and Eve did. He reverses that whole curse. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, verse 21, for since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through him. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. And then in Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 17, for if by the trespasses of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. He reversed that whole course. He changed everything. For that one sacrificial act of love of dying on the cross, he shows us a better way, a different way. I have a colleague who says that every day we are faced with the choice of my will or God's will. And he shares a story about how he went with a couple of his parishioners. The husband was going to be having surgery, and so he went with him to the hospital. And as the husband was in surgery, they went down to get something to eat in the cafeteria. And so he goes down, and they're getting something to eat, and he goes to pay, and the cashier says, that'll be $1.95 with your employee discount. And he says, gee, that's really nice. But I'm not an employee. Okay, well, that'll be $4.92. And do you go to church? Yes, I do. Well, your pastor's really going to be happy with you if you tell him this story. He had no idea that he was a minister. You know, but that's a simple example of not my will, but thine. We're always faced with things that would be advantage to us. We just need to kind of shut our eyes a little bit to what's right, because we might be able to do great things later on. It's that temptation, that devil that comes to us. Turn the stones to bread. Test God. I'll give you power to do what you want. Just this once, don't do that one thing. Do what you want instead. And it's so tempting and so easy, because if we do that one thing, then we might be able to do great things later on our own. But without God, it means nothing. It is nothing. We need to pray each day, not my will, but thine. We need to follow in the footsteps of Christ and pay the price. Now, for Jesus, the price was his life. It may not be that drastic for us, but perhaps it's a bit of self-respect, or perhaps it's letting someone ridicule us or make fun of us. Perhaps it's taking the last dollar out of our pocket and giving it to somebody who is hungry. Perhaps it's opening our home to someone who has no place to live. Perhaps it's taking our jacket off in the middle of winter and giving it to somebody who does not have one. Perhaps it's giving a ride to somebody that's hitchhiking down the road. Now, we can all make excuses. It's dangerous. We don't want to do that. You give them your coat, you're going to freeze to death. Take somebody into your home. Do you know who they are? What's going to happen? And I'm not saying that we do that just willy-nilly, but if God is calling us to do something, if we really sense that God wants us to do that act, we need to trust God that wonders will come, that we might entertain angels unawares. The key is God calling us to do that? And we have to follow through and do it. We need to say, not my will, but thy will. We need to pray that each day and give our lives to Christ. Amen.
You have been listening to Community Presbyterian Church Sermon Podcast. To learn more about Community Presbyterian Church and its ministries, come visit us at 2800 Georgia Street in Vallejo, California, or visit our website, cpcvallejo.org. You can also email us at cpcvallejo@sbcglobal.net. Have a blessed day.